1 John 2:6. 2 weeks ago, I preached a sermon called Like a Good Soldier, and I had multiple people tell me that when I said this title, their brains automatically went to State Farm is here, like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. So I had several people tell me that. So when I give you my title today, I bet your brain will go somewhere too. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, he told me to walk this way. Y'all just thought of Aerosmith, didn't you? Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. I pray that you would help me to be accurate teaching your word, God, guide and direct what it is that you want to speak to us today. God, that we would have open ears and hearts to hear it and receive it and put it into action by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This 1 John 2:6, I don't know that it's Judy's favorite verse, but I know that she refers to it a lot. And it is a very simple and yet clearly directive verse, instructive on what God says, this is how to live, how I want you to live. I don't know if it's the verse that inspired the WWJD, what would Jesus do? But if it's not, it certainly could be. Because it tells us very simply, if we're going to claim to be Christians, followers of God, then we should walk, or in other words, live the way that Jesus lived. And I know that we can't do that perfectly, but that's our model. That's what we are to shoot for. Now, this could be a two-part sermon. I don't know. We'll see how that goes. We'll see how far I get. But if I always think that the Bible is a great tool for self-examination. And I think that we should be examining ourselves, because if we're given this standard, if we're going to claim to, as it says, to live in him, we must walk as Jesus did. If we're going to claim to be followers of God, then I need to always be asking myself, examining myself, am I truly living as a follower of God? It's not just a label. It's not just something I say, but am I actually living up to it? So I always find that Scripture, I look at it as a way to examine myself. I can look at it and say, am I doing this? Am I living and doing the things that God's Word says that I should do? And this passage is one of very short, very direct, but very clearly says that we should be, if I'm going to walk like Jesus, I have to examine myself. Am I truly living the way Jesus did? Am I living out my life? Am I walking the way that Jesus did? So I have to always be in constant self-examination. And the Bible tells us that we should, in fact, examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Hopefully, we don't fail the test, but we won't know if we fail the test if we don't ever take the test, right? Examine ourselves. So, how many of you hate tests? They are apparently a necessary evil, but God's Word says that we should indeed examine ourselves and test ourselves. God expects us to be responsible for ourselves. We were in service with Cassidy and Cole last week, and their service was fine, no criticisms. But I was struck by, one of the songs that they sang, something about God, do this or draw me or do whatever it was. And I thought to myself, you know what? I know we all sing those songs, but the truth of the matter is, it's my job to do that, not for God. If I want to be drawn near to God, we sing, draw me close to you. You know what? I like that song, don't get me wrong, but it's not God's job to draw me to him. It's my job to draw myself close to him. Amen? So we are expected to examine ourselves, to test ourselves. We can't do that unless we really know where we stand. Are we living the way that we're supposed to? I have to just comment. I had a really interesting conversation. They had a gathering after service, kind of a summer thing, and Cole has made friends with a couple guys in the church that have just legally immigrated to the United States. And they stood, and I talked with those two guys for like an hour at least. they're so hungry to know about America. They want to know about the founding. They want to know about the founding fathers. They want to know about the Constitution. They want to know about, you know, why everybody likes Trump. And I said, well, everybody likes Trump because he's a giant middle finger to the establishment, which was true. And they go, well, why is that? I said, because we're a nation born in rebellion. You tell me I can't do it, guess what? I'm going to do it. You tell me I can't vote for what's the T-shirt? I'm voting for the felon. You tell me I can't, shouldn't vote for the felon? I'm voting for the felon, okay? That's America, man. That's who we are. So I'm explaining all this to them. So we talked, what's amazing is they are up on current events, following politics and studying all this stuff, and very good on scripture too. And we stood and talked for a long time. I really enjoyed it. So we are not allowed, it's not up to us to determine the standard by which we live as Christians. It's not our standard. It's God's standard. Therefore, we need to be examining ourselves. And the Bible is the one, is what communicates to us what God's standard is. So we have to be looking at Scripture, examining ourselves, testing ourselves. Are we really doing that? And for this reason, I mean, I'm just going to stress again, it's why it's so important to be biblically literate. You have to know what God's Word says, or you cannot examine yourself in alignment with it. Amen? If you don't know what it says, then how can you say, well, am I living up to it? I can't test myself if I don't know what the questions are. So you got to know the Bible. And again, I'm going to tell you, if you're not reading the Bible at all, you know what? It's fine. Read it for 5 minutes. Just 2 minutes. Anything is better than nothing. Anything is better than nothing. Hello? Anything is better than nothing. It's the philosophy I have always used and told people working out, man, do something. Anything is better than nothing. And you're not going to get there overnight, amen? You're not going to be a biblical scholar overnight. It's fine. So everybody starts somewhere. The biggest, most giant bodybuilder you've ever seen, the first time he walked into the gym, was some little skinny dude. Okay? Everybody starts somewhere. Arnold Schwarzenegger wasn't built overnight. I hate to use him as an example anymore because he's... Anyways, but do something. Everybody starts somewhere. Just do it, okay? Even if it's only for 2 minutes, read the Bible. Do something. Matthew 7, 21 and 22 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven." I can't do the will of the Father if I don't know what the will of the Father is. So it isn't just enough to say it, amen? There's a lot of people who say they are Christians or say that, and I always love this. People always say, well, I believe in God. Believing in God doesn't save you. That might be shocking to hear me say that. Believing in God doesn't save you. There is one name, because I know my Bible, I know the Bible, and it says there's one name under heaven and earth by which we can be saved, and that is who? Jesus, the man, Christ Jesus. Because he's the one who paid the price for our sins. I know that because I know what the Bible says. So, if we want to walk like Jesus walked, we're going to have to examine ourselves. So I want to take a kind of an overview. I'm sure this could be a lot more in-depth, but I want to look at what this means. What are the ways, what are some of the important ways that we can walk the way Jesus walked? And I want to start with, number one, walking in faith, because it is our faith that saves us. We're saved by grace through faith. So faith is critically important. We must walk a life. We must live a life of faith. I'm going to read Mark 11, 12 through 14, and I'm going to jump to verse 20 through 24. It says this, Mark 11, starting in verse 12. It says, "The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.'" And his disciples heard him say this. Now the next passage here is Jesus clearing the temple, okay? Turning up over the tables and all that. So let's just go down now to verse 20. After he had, with the whole incident in the temple, We pick it up here in verse 20. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree, the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw itself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he has said will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." So Jesus here has performed a supernatural event. He has cursed this fig tree. Now, everybody always wants to know, why did he curse a fig tree because it didn't have fruit on it when it wasn't the season to have any fruit on it? Why did he do it? He was angry. I would guess from reading the entire passage, he did it so that he would be able to demonstrate to them that whatever you ask in faith, it will be done. So, I mean, that's the illustration he used it for with his disciples, right? I mean, I guess it would have been either way, whether there had been fruit on it or not, but, I mean, it was an excuse to go over there and to do this. So, he performed this supernatural event, but he did it by faith, is how he explains it to his disciples. This happens because they're shocked. You curse this tree, and the very next day, it's withered. That doesn't happen. I mean, trees die slowly over time, but they don't just wither overnight. How did that happen? Jesus tells them, well, basically, it was by faith. And if you have faith also, and you ask in prayer, and you believe it, it will happen. Now, it may not happen overnight, but faith, have you ever heard of self-fulfilling prophecy? If you believe something, it's because you believe it, and then it ends up happening. Well, did it happen because did it happen because you believed it, or did you believe it because it was going to happen? I mean, a lot of times it's self-fulfilling. If I think, oh, I'm going to do bad, I'm going to do lousy on this test, I can't learn it, I can't get the answers, I can't da-da-da-da, and I'm just always telling myself this, you know what happens? I end up doing lousy on the test, and I can't remember anything I'm studying, and on and on and on. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. Sometimes faith does, we see miraculous things. I have had the blessing, I call it a blessing. It's a blessing when you see God do something supernaturally in response to a prayer. I've experienced that. It's amazing. But also, faith is also about, will bring about self-fulfillment. If you believe it, if you're then pursuing it, you're living in a manner because of your faith that causes it to come to pass. It's not always just about a miracle. You go, well, I can pray for a mountain and it didn't get up, and, you know, I've tried that. I got news for you, folks. God, if you pray for Mount Everest to be moved, it ain't going to move. I hate to tell you this. Does that sound unbiblical because I'm telling you that? The world would probably be destroyed if Mount Everest was picked up and moved into the ocean, okay? There's no reason for that. But it's an illustration. The big things in life we can pray about and God will move them. Either it may be supernaturally, or it may be live like it already has happened. This is something I've talked about even like with churches. If you want to become a certain thing as a church, you have to start living like that and acting like that in order to become that. Before it happens, you have to start thinking like that and acting like that in accordance with it so that it will come to pass. That's what Jesus wants us to do. We need to live in faith. I believe... Let me see if I have all these thoughts. I don't know if I ever am able to, if I can communicate them well enough. When God tells us to live in faith, we get focused on the thing that we're having faith for, right? I mean, I'm having faith for X. We focus on X happening. You know what God, I believe? Now, you may disagree with me. By all means, go and study your Bibles and prove me wrong. I believe that God is more focused on, he just wants me to live every day in faith. He's much more interested in me living a life of faith than having X come to pass. Do you understand what I'm saying? When he tells us to have faith, it's for the sake of having faith, trusting him, not about a specific thing happening. Which do you think? Would you rather have your children live every day being obedient and living the life that you want them to live, or to just do one simple thing that you would hope they would do? Which would you rather have? You'd rather have them live every day the way that they should live, right? Every day, all day? Well, that's what God, so when he wants us to live in faith, it's not about that X thing that's going to specifically happen, but I mean, it is, but more important, he just wants us to live in faith, to always trust him, to always depend on him, to always be confident in him and who we are in him. So he tells them this, he instructs his disciples that they have faith, you know, these things will come to pass. They live it out. Self-fulfilling prophecies by the way that we live every day in faith. But he also, and I think this ties in, at the end, he tells them in verse 25, if they are stand praying, if they hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that the Father in heaven will also forgive your sins. I believe that that also, it looks like a passage on forgiveness, and it is, but I think it's also a passage on faith. If I don't have faith that I'm really forgiven when I ask for forgiveness, I don't really believe God can forgive me. Does God forgive me? No. Because my ability to be forgiven is dependent upon my belief, my faith, my trust that Jesus really did die so that my sins really could be forgiven. And the same with faith for believing that God forgives somebody else that I forgive. If I don't really believe that, then I'm not forgiven. I can't, it'd be like saying, well, Jesus forgives me, but I don't really believe that he's Lord and Savior. I don't really believe that his death on the cross was to pay the price for my sin if I don't have faith for it. So in order to receive forgiveness ourselves, we have to believe that God forgives others and that he forgives us. This is a statement about, I didn't include verse 25, but I thought that's a statement about faith just as much. It's not, you know, primarily about forgiveness. It's also about the faith that we have. We live by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. That's where my salvation comes from. I'm saved because I trust, I believe that Jesus really did die for my sins and I really am forgiven. It's why I've preached before, and this is why this is probably going to be a two-part sermon. I bring up things I've preached in the past, and maybe I do it too often, I don't know. But I know this. Oftentimes, from week to week, if I came in here on Sunday morning and I asked you what I preached about last Sunday, you wouldn't know, right? I mean, I'm not blaming you. I wouldn't know either. I mean, if I was sitting, I wouldn't know either. That's just the way we are. So I bring things up that I preached in the past and try to, you know, drive it home, right? Where they say you need to see something like 7 times or something, or hear it before you remember or whatever. We have to believe that we're forgiven to be forgiven and believe that we really are forgiven. Those sins that we all are aware of in our lives, guess what? You might be, God isn't. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins to truly forgive you, you truly are forgiven. And that's why I have preached in the past that you are not a sinner. If you are a child of God, saved through Jesus Christ, you are not a sinner. The Bible does not refer in the New Testament to people to Christians as sinners. It refers to the world as sinners. Sin doesn't mean you don't sin, but sin, as I said before, does not accrue to your account. It does not, it's not being added. Like there's another entry in the ledger. How many of you know bookkeeping or accounting or a little bit? There's ledger, you know, your ledger entry, your account. There's another entry in the ledger, another entry. Every time you say another entry in the ledger, it accrual accounting, it's adding up. Our sins do not accrue. It doesn't mean that we don't sin, but they don't accrue. It doesn't add up. There's no ledger where all this is being kept. You know why? Because we are forgiven. We need to truly understand that and believe it. And I know I've had people on this topic push back and go, yeah, but. I got news for you. You better hope. You better pray that you are indeed forgiven. Because you know what? Because people think that's not possible. This idea that it doesn't accrue, God's not keeping track of it when I do it. Because it's under the blood. If I am a child of God, when I do sin, and I do sin, it's under the blood. I'm forgiven right away. Because you know what? If I don't, when I die, if I have one sin in my life, guess what's not happening? You're not going to heaven. You're not receiving that inheritance. There is no impurity. How do I know this? Because the Bible tells me this. There is no impure thing that will enter into God's kingdom, into heaven. It cannot happen. So you better pray that sin's not being accrued to your account. Second Corinthians 5:7, very familiar. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We live our lives based on faith that we have in someone that we cannot see, Jesus, and for events and acts that he carried out that we cannot see. What's that called? It's called faith. That's how God expects us to live. Just because we can't see Jesus going to the cross for us and dying for our sins and raising from the dead doesn't mean it didn't happen. We don't have to see it to believe it. In fact, Jesus told Thomas what? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. I mean, it's good to see it and believe it, but it's even better if you haven't seen it. We all think, oh, it would have been amazing to see Jesus. And it would have been. But we have a greater blessing in that we didn't witness these events and we still believe, and he says that's even a greater blessing. And that's how he wants us to live our lives. We walk in that. We live our lives in faith. We all see things going on around us every day, right? We live in a physical world and we have eyes, we have ears. You know, we can see and hear what's going on around us. We have the five senses that help us perceive this world. Jesus says, I don't want you to focus on that. I want you to live based on what you can't see. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm terrible at that. I'm terrible at it. What I see and what I hear affects me greatly. I'm sorry. That's why I need forgiveness, okay? But I know how God... So when I examine myself, I'm not doing nearly as well as I would like to in this department. I wish that I could live greater in faith by what I don't see, but I know is real and what is for my benefit and what saves me and what my salvation... We talked about this morning in Sunday school. My salvation, I'm saved... Salvation isn't just something that comes when I die and I go to heaven. I'm saved right now. I should live in the reality of my salvation right now, every day, and all the benefits that come with that. But the world tells me, well, you know, everything's jacked up. Everything's a mess. And life is hard and miserable and all this stuff. And it is. But God says, don't look at that. Look at what you can't see. Live by faith, not by sight. What I see going on tells me it's hopeless. Amen? If you look in the world, it looks hopeless a lot of times. And God says, I don't want you to live like that. I want you to live by what you can't see, the hope in Jesus Christ and what he did for you. The world will drive you nuts, man. I celebrated this week. I know we had Memorial Day last Monday, and then the 6th was D-Day, right? But I also celebrate June 4th. Does anybody know what June 4th is? This year was the 20th anniversary of June 4th, of Killdozer. Now, you may not be familiar with Killdozer, but if you don't know Killdozer, you should look it up. go to YouTube and look up Tread, okay? It's a story of a man who was thought he had gotten completely jacked around by his community and the community officials, and they didn't zone him right, all this stuff. He went out and he bought a big, Japanese Komatsu bulldozer, a monster. Welded big sheets of metal all around it, and he went through and he just started mowing down buildings. Killdozer. Now, I don't advocate that, okay? But that's a man who was living by what he was experiencing as opposed to living by faith. But it is a pretty cool story. So I celebrate a Killdozer Day every June 4th. I'm surprised Chris didn't know that. Surely you've watched that video, right? Yeah, okay. I actually bought myself a t-shirt this year. I'll wear it to church. It says Killdozer. That's when you live. That's what the world will do to you when you live by sight. Okay? I don't recommend that you start knocking down the courthouse and the, county buildings, okay? But that's what happens to you when you live by sight. God says, no, I don't want you to live that. The world will tell you everybody's against you and all these terrible things happen and there's no hope in the world and all that. And God says, no, live by faith. Live by faith by what I've done for you. That's how God wants us to be. Romans 14:23 says, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Now, we have certain things in the Bible that tell us, don't do this, thou shalt not, don't do that. And so we know that if we do them, that's committing a sin. But the overall category, how do you know it's sin? Well, you didn't have faith for it. And what does that mean, to have faith for it? It means, do I believe what I'm doing is okay with God? God's okay with it. He's not upset with me because I'm doing this. I have confidence that I can do this, and I am not displeasing to God. I'm doing it by faith. And God says, if we can have that confidence, if we have that, then we're okay. But if we do something that we're like, hey, man, God may not be happy with you taking a bulldozer and knocking down a bunch of buildings. If I don't have confidence that God says that this is okay with him, then that's a sin. It doesn't have to simply be, don't do this, 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 and this. It's about what part we play in it, our faith. Let me go back to the beginning and remake this point. If we say that we live in him, we must walk or live as Jesus lived. And Jesus demonstrates to his disciples that they must have what? You got to have faith. So, because everything that does not come from faith is sin. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says that we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And again, this is the challenge that we face. We live in a physical world. And that physical world, because I can feel it, I can hear that when I do it, I can taste, I can see. This world says this is the real world. God says this world is not the real world. What is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's the real world. That's if the real world is unseen, how do I interact with something I can't see? I know you know the answer. Faith. Because I live by faith, not by sight. This is what I love about the Bible. It's like there's all these puzzle pieces, and you find them, and you connect them together, and you go, oh, I get it. God wants us to live in the real world, but the real world is unseen to us. The only way I can live in the real world that I don't see is if I live by faith. And everything that I do that does not come by faith, allowing me to live in that real world, is sin. Yeah, well, I think we're going to stop with faith today. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This whole faith thing, it's not easy, like I said. And I do a bad job with not being affected by what I see and hear in the world around me. But at the same time, when I'm examining myself, if I'm going to live like Jesus lived, and I use God's word to take the test, I know this: faith is not optional. Without faith, it is impossible, not improbable, impossible to please God. I must believe that he exists, and I must believe that if I do live this life of faith in him, he will reward me as I seek him. Faith. I'm not going to go to the next one because it'll put us way too late to get through even just the next point. So let me see if I can put some kind of conclusion. First John 2:6, right where I opened. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. I'm going to add a caveat to faith that I've just talked about. Faith combined with grace, which is what saves us. We're saved by grace through faith. My goal, my test, the way to examine myself is to say, as a Christian claiming that I believe in him, do I live like Jesus did? The answer to that is no, I don't. But it's my goal. So if I don't, what am I dependent upon? Grace. Now, grace means that I'm receiving something from God that I don't deserve. I'm receiving forgiveness. I'm receiving salvation. Mercy, people say mercy is not receiving something that you do deserve. Okay. I have to combine my grace with faith, because the only way that I can receive God's grace is if I have faith, right? So our standard is to live as Jesus lived. When we fall short, and we will, then we have faith that by God's grace, he forgives us and saves us. Saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8, right? We're saved by grace through faith. You got to have faith. Number one, if you're going to walk like Jesus walked, you got to walk in faith. Jesus lived on this planet as a man, fully man, because he did it just the same way that we do. He had faith that God heard him, that God was for him. He had faith to see what was going on in the spiritual realm and live accordingly and act accordingly. And the same standard is true for us. We can accomplish what God has called us to do and be through faith. Just like he cursed the fig tree and it died through faith. And then he told his disciples, if you have faith, you can do this. And he goes on and other and says, and more. So I started there with my number one. If we're going to live like Jesus lived, he told me to walk this way. What's the way? The way that Jesus did, walk in faith. It's not possible. And from faith, every other point, every other way that we are to walk the way Jesus did is possible, but only if we start with faith. We can't do any of the other ways that I'm going to cover next week. We cannot do it if we don't start with faith. You have to believe that God exists, and you have to believe that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. We have to believe in the reality of His spiritual, eternal realm where He operates, and that's where He wants us to focus. And we can only do that by faith, because we walk by faith, not by sight. So if we're going to walk the way Jesus did, and again, it's not optional. Amen? It's not optional. Then we have to walk by faith.